That's what we're doing today. The focus of this book is Jesus, is Christ. The entirety of this book is written to Hebrews to tell them the excellencies of their Messiah, Jesus, and to impart to them that this Jesus is superior in every way to what has come before. Now, it's important for us to remember that this book was a sermon. It was written out by the author, who Dr. Varner referred to as auctor, which is the Latin word for author, and he just used that because you might as well just say Bill, right? We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it was written primarily in its time to be listened to. 95% of the people in the Hebrew church that this letter went to, and it probably went to several churches, they didn't go home with a copy of this letter with them. They went to church that day. They had a letter from Auctor. They had someone stand up, and they read this letter as the sermon for that day. A copy might have been made, not by a Xerox machine, not by a scanner, not by any of the modern methods that we have today. Someone might have taken the letter and sat down with a piece of paper and a quill pen and a bottle of ink and copied it painstakingly line by line. But that would take quite some time. But most of the church members heard this message with their ears. This letter has a strong verbal and auditory component in it that we'll cover shortly that aided in getting its message about Jesus across. Now, this book is divided into two parts, much like many of the epistles of the New Testament. The first part is the longest part and covers primarily doctrine. Now, doctrine is a body of beliefs about something. It is a study of truths about a particular subject. And lots of people today don't like to study doctrine. For one reason, it tends to be very black and white, very propositional. And truth systems today are very flexible and squishy and touchy-feely, very relative. It's not fashionable today to believe that something is true and to hold that the opposite thing is false. And this notion, which the philosophers called antithesis, basically says that if A is true, then not A is not true. And you can't have it both ways. So if the sky is blue, then it is not green. That's what antithesis is. And the reason this makes people feel uncomfortable today is that it means that some people are right and other people are wrong. And this is very unfashionable, and it's not very politically correct. So doctrine tends to be that way. It divides the world into a system of beliefs in propositional truths, things that are known and taught to be true. That's what a system of doctrine is. So if you go into a lot of modern churches today and say that you're going to teach doctrine, you'll get a lot of frowns and a lot of disapproval. People don't want to hear about doctrine. They want to hear about them, about their felt needs, about what will make them feel good. Doctrine is boring and it's divisive. If we talk about what is true and false, then Brother Bob over in the corner is not going to be comfortable because he doesn't believe that way. And we all know that at church we want everyone to feel good, right? Now, the author of the book of Hebrews, however, lived in a very different world than we do, and he made this book mostly about doctrine. From the very beginning, he begins teaching doctrine about Jesus. Now, the doctrine section stretches from chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 10, verse 18. And it's kind of ironic that that's the section that Dave preached last week. That's the last passage in this doctrine section. We stand in our study right on the border of this division between doctrine and practice. The first 10.5 chapters, the author is teaching about Jesus, who he is, who sent him, his superiority to the angels, to Moses, to the prophets, and to the Levitical priests. Now, why is doctrine given this preeminent place in this book? Well, I believe it's because it's important to know what is true about something before you decide what you're going to do about it. Let me say that again. It's more important to know what is true about something before you decide how you are going to act on that truth. It was more important for the listeners of this book to know what was true about Jesus before they decided how they were going to live their lives according to that truth. Now, this is not the way most people think today. They don't like to make distinctions between what is true and not true. And so they like to move away from doctrine and emphasize practice or action based on what they feel about something. Now, because God made us people that act on our beliefs, that's how we're built, secular people still do this. It's just that their truth systems are squishy and pliable, kind of like Play-Doh, and they feel free to pick them up or discard them whenever they don't feel comfortable about them anymore. Now, I'd like to give you a verse that I propose is the key verse of this doctrine section of Hebrews. It's Hebrews 3:1. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 3:1, we will read that verse together. Hebrews 3, verse 1. And the very first part of this verse is a therefore, and he's hearkening back to this stuff that's come before. So it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." The author literally says, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Literally, this verse says to fix your thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, these two titles for Jesus are very important, and they summarize what is true about Jesus in this doctrinal section. First of all, he is the apostle of our confession. An apostle is literally a sent one. We don't normally think of Jesus as an apostle. We normally think of him having apostles. But this is a very important piece of truth about Jesus. He was sent by the Father. He is a sent one. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 starts off, it says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And I'll stop there. Jesus was sent here to speak the words of God. Jesus was sent from God for the purpose of teaching us about God, for the purpose of speaking the words of God. That's what an apostle does. And that's the major focus of chapters 1 and 2. Jesus was a better apostle than the other sent ones that are talked about in chapters 1 and 2. The angels, they are sent ones. God sends them out as messengers, ministering spirits sent from God with messages for mankind. And the prophets, those sent from God with the words of God, they are sent ones. The The doctrine of this passage is that Jesus is better. Jesus is a better apostle. Now, the other title given to Jesus in 3:1, chapter 3, verse 1, is that he is the high priest of our confession. Now, chapters 3 through 10 are spent talking about how Jesus is a high priest of a different kind. And we learned about Melchizedek, about the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus, how instead of coming year after year with the blood of animals, Jesus came once with the offering of his own blood, paying the ransom and atoning for our sins by his death. Instead of working on and on, sacrificing animals month after month, year after year, Jesus offered himself once. And as Dave taught last week in chapter 10, verse 12, it says that he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies made a footstool for his feet. Now, as a foundation for this teaching in chapters 3 through 10, the first doctrinal half uses Psalm 110. And we've seen quotes from this Psalm 110 over and over in this section. This messianic psalm is quoted many times in this section, where the author tells us who Jesus was and why he came here to this earth. And if you want to, let's just turn back to Psalm 110 for just a moment, just so you can refresh your memories. This psalm just gets quoted several times in this section. This is a prophetic psalm. I'll start with verse 1, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the wombs of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So Jesus is a better apostle. And after his death and his resurrection, he goes back to heaven as a better priest, a better mediator. He is a representative for us in the heavens. That is what is true about Jesus. Now, the second half of the book is about practice, how we live our lives in relationship to this truth. If you turn to Hebrews 10:19, I want us to just read a little bit of this, and I hope Dave doesn't mind me stealing a little bit of his thunder next week. I'm going to do it anyway, Dave. So, I just want you to hear the way the language changes. This is the borderline between these two sections of this book. And before, you know, we were talking about the priest, him standing daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. It talks about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God. So you get to, you know, verse 18, he says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. And then verse 19 comes across, and he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So do you hear the difference? The author goes from very propositional truths about Jesus to talking about us and what we should do. Since all of that is true of Jesus, since we have this great high priest in the heavens, let us consider, let us fix our minds on how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, I'd like to suggest that the key verse for this practical section is Hebrews 12, verse 2. So if you'll turn back a couple chapters, we're just kind of taking a little sneak peek into where we're going here. I'm going to suggest that the key verse of this practical section is chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to start reading in chapter 12, verse 1 here, just because the thought starts here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just gotten done talking about the Hall of Fame of Faith, chapter 11. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here Jesus is portrayed as the author and perfecter of our faith. For this section on how we should live our lives, the author has decided to preach from Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "The righteous man shall live by faith." The second half of this book is that we should live by faith. And the focus of the book, Jesus, is the author of our faith. Now, this word author is very interesting. Normally, when we think of an author, it's someone who writes a book or a passage or something. But this word can also be translated as a leader or a pioneer, someone who goes ahead of you and blazes the trail, one who leads us through a new territory of this faith that we are to have. He is the author of our faith. He has blazed the trail before us. And he's also the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the finisher. Some translations actually have that word, finisher of our faith. He is the completer, the one who makes perfect. Now, I'm going to hand out an interesting handout that Dr. Varner gave us that kind of talks about these two passages here. Just take one and pass it on back there. And he compares these two key verses. He's showing us the original Greek word order. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I have books that help me know what Greek says, and I even have the Greek words actually there so that, basically Dave can tell what these things are. But he's making a point about these two key passages. They are very much parallel in their structure. Are they making their way back there yet? Okay. These two verses are strikingly similar. So look at the first one. Now this is a literal translation of the verse. It says, "Fix your thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus." Now this is a common Greek technique that was used to build anticipation and essentially end the verse with the subject. Now, you'll remember in your Bible probably has, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Because as people who speak English, we normally don't like having the subject of the sentence way down in the end there. It's kind of, it sounds a little funny. But in the Greek, this is the way the author wrote it. Fix your thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Now look at Hebrews 12:2. It says, fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. This is a very common practice when someone wanted to build anticipation by placing the object of the sentence at the very end. It's a powerful rhetorical device. If you're listening to someone speak this sermon to you, you get that emphasis on the end of the sentence. Fix our thoughts, fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Now you can see here that I've got a list of some other verses here. Now, these other verses Dr. Varner picked out because they are very similarly structured. They have this word Jesus at the end of the sentence, and he didn't say this, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say it. Maybe the author of the book of Hebrews was Southern Baptist. He was an orator. Now, many of you might have been in churches where the orator is making a point over and over again. And he'll say, you know, who's the lily of the valley? And the people will say, Jesus. Who died for our sins? Jesus. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. You're starting to get the feel of this? Well, I want us to read through these verses here, starting with chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is actually how it's structured in your English Bible. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus. 3:1. Fix your thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus. 6:20. Where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus. 7:22. He who has become the guarantee of a better covenant, Jesus. 10:19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. 12:2. Fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. 12:24. And to the mediator of a new covenant, Jesus. 13:12. So Jesus, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And then 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus. Do you hear what the author is doing there? He's focusing on Jesus with his writing. And to the hearer of this message, you're going to get this hammered over and over again. Jesus. 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 As they're listed here, this is the original word order in the Greek. Only in 13:12 does the author not place Jesus at the climax of his sentence. This is Hebrews in a nutshell. Now, the thing for us to remember is that as the Hebrews listened to this book read to them, the author was again and again focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our thoughts on Jesus. What was the answer to the problems and challenges of these people that this book was written to? Jesus. So I wanted to put that out there just to kind of give us a wide-angle view of the book today. It's very helpful as you study the Bible. Someone just walked up to you on the street, which this would be a very unusual question, but they say, well, what's the book of Hebrews all about? It's helpful for us to be able to answer that question in a little elevator speech. We call elevator speeches, you know, about 15 words. Hopefully you've gotten a flavor for what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is about Jesus. And these two key passages here really tell us the very kernel of truth about what this book says. We're to fix our thoughts on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. We are to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. Does anybody have any questions for us? I deliberately made this short so that we could have some eating time. Any questions for me? Any thoughts that have occurred to you? All right. Well, let's pray.